Tonight, as we gather for the first time in this new year, we have the great privilege of starting a new study. And so join me right now as we pray for that. Lord, we lift up tonight. We lift up what we're going to be talking about. And Lord, most of all, we want you to be glorified. We want your word to be honored. We want to learn more about you. And so, Lord, teach us, instruct us, mold our hearts. We want to look more like you each day, Jesus. We just pray that you would go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, start of a new year, start of a new Bible study, a new book. We like clear delineations like that. We like nice breaks. And so when you start a new year, you're like, oh, something new. We gotta start it. And just so happens that we're starting a brand new study here in the book of Genesis. So tonight, we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to begin the year right. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. And while you're doing that, I'll give a disclaimer. I don't know how far we're going to get in Genesis chapter 1. There is a lot of depth in the first few chapters in Genesis. And so we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to go as far as we need to. But if the Lord says, hey, let's just stay here and marinate for a little bit, that's what we're going to do. And we are going to let him instruct us. And so read with me. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Lord, please speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis means beginning. And this is a book of beginnings. There's a whole bunch of beginnings in the book of Genesis. And of course, it's at the beginning of your Bible also. That's the obvious one. But I'm going to go through a list. And if you're taking notes, there's a whole bunch of these. And I'll do a couple of these lists. But the beginning of creation we see here in Genesis, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of life, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of marriage and family, the beginning of sin, the beginning of the curse, the beginning of birth and murder and death, the beginning of cultures and civilizations and industry are all here in Genesis. And of course, the new beginning after God floods the earth and asks Noah to repopulate and restore this. And so we will see in the beginning of different languages as well. The Tower of Babel, of course. And then we'll see with Abraham the beginning of a nation, a couple nations, by the way. But really, the focus on the Abrahamic covenant, the beginning of God's promise that in and through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That promise of the Messiah that would come through that line. And then after Abraham, of course, we're going to learn about Isaac and Jacob. And we'll come to Joseph and see how the Lord used Joseph to save his own family. And we even see in that a beginning. We see a beginning of the slavery, the bondage in Egypt that the Lord then has to deliver them from. And so we see a lot of beginnings. The book of Genesis is not just a historical account with a bunch of beginnings, though. There are doctrines to be found in Genesis. There are foundational things to our faith. There are things that are just absolutely essential to have dialed in the book of Genesis. Some of those that the book of Genesis talks about, are you ready for another list? Here comes another one. Some of these doctrines in Genesis that lay a foundation are sin, the fall, redemption, justification, the promise of the Messiah in Jesus Christ, the personality and personhood of God. The kingdom of God. Genesis lays a doctrinal foundation and shows us the origin of the universe, the order and complexity, the solar system, the atmosphere, the hydrosphere, life, mankind, genders, marriage, these things that are foundational to what we believe. And if we don't know what we believe, the world can toss us to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so we want to make sure that we are setting a good foundation here in the book of Genesis. It's a lot of important stuff, right? A lot of stuff going on in Genesis. Should be no surprise that the world hates this book then. If this book is critical, and this book is, all the Bible's critical, but this book is foundational to so many of these things that we believe, it's not a surprise that the world attacks Genesis, that the world tries to discredit Genesis at every single turn. And they say a lot of what Satan said at the very beginning here that we'll read in a few weeks, or maybe next week. Has God really said? Has God really said this? Did God really mean what is written down in Genesis 1? And the world will definitely question God's word. And it's not just the word, it's within the church too. You have people within the church who will question God's word. They'll question how accurate it is, how literal it is. They'll question the miracles. They'll try and shoehorn in evolution and the Big Bang and all of these things into Genesis that just aren't there. So while we're in the introduction, I'm just going to knock out a couple of them, a couple of these kind of arguments, just right off the bat. And we'll get to the rest of them later. But one of the things that liberal scholars like to attack is the authorship by Moses. Moses didn't really write this. How could Moses do this? And you might be saying, why does it matter? Why does it matter if Moses wrote this or not? Well, it matters because Genesis is directly or indirectly referenced about 200 times in the New Testament. It matters if it's telling the truth. If Jesus is going to refer to Genesis, it matters if Genesis is accurate. It matters who wrote it. It matters what God's word says. And if we can't rely on Genesis, how can we rely on the New Testament if it's quoted 200 times? So it's really important that we get this right, that we have our doctrine set in this. The New Testament says in Luke 24 that Moses wrote it. He wrote it. And if you discredit that Moses wrote it, then you discredit really the New Testament, what Jesus says. Jesus actually predicts believing what Moses, predicates believing what Moses wrote with believing in him. John 5:46 says this, and these are the words of Jesus. It says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So these first five books, the Pentateuch, are about Jesus. I know that seems, whoa, but isn't this way before Jesus? Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. Moses was writing and he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is for the person who says, hey, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really believe the words of Moses, that they're not really literal. It's kind of like a fudge factor there in Genesis. Did God really say? It kind of was billions and trillions of years. It was through evolution. It was through this, through that. Jesus says, look, if you don't believe what he says, how are you going to believe what I say? So we need to be really careful when we call into question the words in Genesis. It's kind of the whole point. The liberal scholar and the unbeliever really just want to discredit the Bible. And that's what Jesus says. Hey, if you're going to discredit Moses, you're not going to be able to swallow my words. We believe that Moses collected or compiled the records. This is not a foundational thing, but it's speculation. There's some good evidence to say that Moses compiled records that already exist and then added commentary. We see in verses like Genesis 2:4, 5:1, 6:9, 10:1, 11:10, in all of these, I could go on and on, but in all of these, he says, this is the history, this is the book, this is the genealogy, which seems to indicate that Moses is sharing something that was already written, that was passed down from generation to generation. You know, if you've ever done a genealogy study, which we'll kind of dabble in that a little bit as we go through Genesis, but Adam was alive at the same time as Noah's dad. You know how, like, I never really thought about that. But Adam, of Adam and Eve, is alive the same time Noah's dad is alive. So within one person, Noah could talk to his dad, who could have talked to Adam, who could have gotten it right from the horse's mouth. What was the garden like? And so when God floods the earth, Noah then is the only person who's heard these oral traditions, who's heard these things, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But he could have talked to his father who was alive, a contemporary of Adam. We think that all of these things happen and there was this huge disconnect, but really within one person. Have you talked to your dad about someone he knew? Well, it's a possibility that Noah's dad knew Adam. I don't know how likely it is, but it's possible. Well, we'll keep going here. We'll get back to verse 1, and the rest of the issues we'll kind of address as we go along. Read with me again verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Is there a better opening line in all of literature? I would say no. There's a lot of famous opening lines. A lot of famous opening lines in literature. This surpasses them all. This is the line. In the beginning, God. It's more than just the best written line ever in any piece of literature. This line is a proverbial fork in the road. In the beginning, God. Right at the start, the very first sentence of this book slaps us in the face and challenges us. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that in the beginning of creation, God, was he there already? Already existing? Because this sentence is the dividing line between, and I'll make this case, it's between meaning and meaninglessness. It's the line between purpose and purposelessness, between order and chaos, design and chance. And really, if we're going to be honest with our frail humanity, it's the dividing line between hope and hopelessness. Because if we came from nothing, if we are a contradiction to that Julie Andrews line, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. If we all came from nothing, where's the hope? Where is it? Our future is just a dirt nap. That's it. There's nothing. And so where is that hope? And right away in this scripture, we're confronted with, do you believe this? If there's no design, there's no purpose, there's no hope, what a sad and empty life, because nothing really matters. Oh, well, but I could pass things down and I could make this a better planet for someone else. Yeah, but they'll be dirt too. Until the next generation is dirt and they're dirt and they're dirt. So what? So what? It's emptiness. I'm here to tell you that we do have purpose, though. We have purpose and there's meaning to life because in the beginning, God. Because he was there. He already existed. We who believe have great hope in the truth of Genesis 1. It means our God is omnipotent. It means that he has the power to do anything. It means he is ultimately in control. And this is why it's so important to really believe this. If he has the power to create, if he has the power to speak universes into existence, if he's already there in Genesis 1:1, then I can trust him. You know, the person who believes in Genesis 1:1 doesn't have a problem with the rest of the Bible. This is the biggest miracle next to the resurrection, right? But the resurrection can happen. If a God can speak universes, if a God is omnipotent, if God is God, then the resurrection's not a problem. If God is God, he can calm the wind and the waves. If God is God, he doesn't need to take a land bridge over the Red Sea. He can part the waters. If God's God, he can do those things. And the problem when I hear someone doubting the miracles or doubting the things, they really just have a problem with Genesis 1:1. You don't really believe that in the beginning, God. You don't really know him for who he is. If you want to question, well, I don't know, could Jonah really live in the whale? Okay, well, can God make the universe? If God can make the universe, if he made the fish and he controls the fish, if he can say, go eat that guy, go swallow that guy. If God can do that, those things aren't really an issue. The real issue is Genesis 1. Do we believe that in the beginning there was God? God was there. Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, he talked about scripture here. For whatever things were written before, the Old Testament, I'll say, this is what he's referring to, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And if we believe that in the beginning, God, it gives us hope. It's not just random. It's not just aimless. There's purpose and meaning to life. It's not just dirt nap at the end. There's a purpose in my life. He made me for a reason. We have hope in God. And this is the thing that we get right at the beginning, right at the very start. God has been there from the start, a God who lacks no power. He's the one we hope in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, beginning of what? Well, the heavens and the earth. Probably in the next couple of weeks, we'll dive a little bit further. There's so much here that I really struggled this last week because there are so many paths to go down. And I have to remember, I'm probably going to teach this more than once in my lifetime. It's like, jam this in too and put this in there. And you start thinking about all of the repercussions. You're like, I got to teach. No, I got to leave this out. And so the Lord was just, you know, editing as I was trying to shoehorn things in. The Lord's like, no, we don't need to talk about that. And so hopefully in the next few weeks, we'll cover most of the stuff that you guys are expecting. But it's the beginning of the heavens and the earth, the physical realm, time and space. But God was already God. God himself was before the beginning. Psalm 93:2 says this, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You know, kids will ask the question, and it's just a coincidence that we have the kids in tonight. Where did God come from? Who created God? And I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is found in the definition of God. So if you've asked your mom or dad, who made God, or where did God come from? Here's the answer. It's in the definition. God is the only uncreated being. He's eternal without beginning or end. He's the one. And so if anything can define God, he's not God. If he can be measured against something else, he's not God. If we can go back and define him and comprehend him, he's not God. Now I'm speaking to adults because we try and comprehend God all the time. Well, Lord, I can't figure this out. It must not be you. If you aren't in awe of God, if you've made him something you're not in awe of, that's not God. You've made a God in your own image, the God you can understand, the God you are never in awe of. It's a God that looks a lot closer to you than God. Be careful. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, before creation, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's a big concept, from everlasting to everlasting. Go as far back as you want to go. Go as far back in eternity past as your brain will take you until you start to glitch out. And you're like, I don't get it. I don't understand. If you go all the way back there, God's already there. He's already existing. And this is a whole philosophical thing, but there wouldn't exist without God making a there. He's the author of time and space. He's the only one without start, without peer, without measure, the only God eternal. He's the only one who is infinite. The only one who is infinite. Now, we will become moving forward, but he is the one from everlasting to everlasting. There is no other from everlasting to everlasting. We get to dwell with him in everlasting, but we're not from everlasting. He's the only self-existent one. Psalm 46:9 says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. There is no other. There's none like me, says God. That's it. He declares the end from the beginning, and God alone creates and has creative power. Look again at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word for created here is bara. It means created out of nothing. Something from nothing. It's the creative power of God that only God possesses. There's another word that we see in Genesis. It's similar to bara. In Hebrew, it's pronounced asa. It means to make, but the idea is to make or to fashion from materials that already exist. So what is said when God makes man, he asas. He uses the elements that he's already made to make man, to fashion man. But here at the very beginning, when we see that God bara, it means that he spoke and these things came into existence. They came from nothing. No one has that kind of power except God. And this is another thing that we can tell our kids. God is the only one who has this kind of power. You know, when Abby, my oldest, was a little girl, and I'll try not to embarrass her, we were talking about God. We're sitting on the bunk bed, and we're talking about God, and we talked about how God made things. And she made this statement. She was about 3 years old, and she said, Dad, God creates. People can only make. And I was like, whoa, that's a big thought. And I started thinking about it. I was like, the Holy Spirit revealed that to this child. Because it's a big concept that only God creates. People can only make. And so we call it creation when we paint something, but really we use paint that someone else has made. We use elements that were already there. We assemble. We make things. But we don't create out of nothing like God can do. And so this is something that only God, only the living God can do. You and I can asa, but only God can bara. And that's the power that he alone has. It's his prerogative to speak and everything obeys him. Look at what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, says, I am the Lord, there is no other. He says, that God alone created the heavens and the earth. He says the same one is the Lord and there is no other, right? Are you tracking? Only God creates. That's it. He says, I'm the Lord. I'm the creator. There is no other. What does John 1:1 say? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Did you catch that? Only God can make, can create, right? He says, I'm the Lord. There is no other. Behold, the Lord our God is one. Yet, John 1:1 says that Jesus made everything. It's because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The Trinity is right here in Genesis 1:1. And the Old Testament over and over says there's one God. And there's one God who has this attribute. He alone baras. He alone creates. God alone has that prerogative to speak and everything obeys. And yet Jesus in John 1:1 said that he does that. So either that's just totally false or Jesus is God. And that's what we believe, right? Jesus is God. Colossians 1 reaffirms this. Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him, this is Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. What does all mean? All means all. A great deep theological thing that I always, all means all. He made all things, and in him all things consist. He holds them all together. Remember again what Psalm 90 said. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth. This is before creation. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Keep this in your mind. Everlasting to everlasting, right? Who can be from everlasting? We just got done with the Christmas season, and there's some Christmas verses that are usually floated around. This year, I didn't hit on this one, but this is a Christmas verse, and it's Micah chapter 5. And you guys might be familiar with this, but it talks about the city of Bethlehem. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Who's it talking about? Who's from everlasting? God. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. But who's from everlasting? God. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is God. That baby in Bethlehem was from everlasting, the same one that was at the beginning, creation, bara, the same one. And then we read in the book of Revelation, it's the same one there too. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Wait a minute, I thought, the Lord, there is no other. The Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Ooh. Hard to look past that. Hard to look past the claims of the Bible. Hard to look past the fact that from Genesis 1:1 to the book of Revelation, Jesus is in all of it. Jesus is there. He says, Moses wrote about me. Paul wrote about me. Jesus is the volume of the book. The volume of the book is written of me, Jesus says. And so if we're going to study through Genesis, let's be looking for Jesus. Let's be looking for him in all those places. I don't think you can really understand Genesis without looking for the Lord Jesus. I think you'll come up way short. You won't really understand the plan of salvation, redemption, what God is trying to do and trying to accomplish without this lens. Let's be looking for Jesus everywhere as we study this. And as we close, there's a lot to consider. And I kept it short because I knew the kids would be in here. And we're all looking forward to the potluck. But as we close, the main thing I want you to take away tonight is that there's hope. Because of the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God has displayed his creative work as a testimony to who he is. Something I didn't mention or is in my notes, but that word for God right there at the beginning, Genesis 1:1, is Elohim. It's interesting. It's a word that should be plural, but it's also singular simultaneously. It's a conjunction. And so we see this singular plural. We see the Godhead creating. We see the Trinity at the very beginning. Elohim. Psalm 19 says this. We'll close with a couple of verses here. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, and their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. People know. People can see. People can see Bara. They can see his creation. They can see what the Lord has done. And it says that his handiwork testifies. When you look around, when you look outside, you can come to two conclusions. Big accident, or there's a designer. We'll go into this more, but believing it's a big accident takes way, way, way more faith. Way more faith. And in fact, it takes blind faith. Believing in God takes faith. It takes trust. But believing single cells created out of nothing, created themselves, the chances in the trillions of trillions of trillions, the years to get the protein sequence right, just to form one cell. We're talking about trillions of years, not billions of years. They say that the earth is 12 billion years old. Maybe it just gets higher every year. But it would take trillions of years to get the protein sequence right, even to start DNA in one cell. I think it's unreasonable. So tonight, as you look around, as you think about this, I'll close with Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world that we talked about tonight, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." People, anyone can look around and see this didn't all just randomly happen. There is a God. And when you face him, you'll be without excuse. He said, look at my invisible attributes. They were on display for you. God has made things. They didn't just happen. Do you know him? What do you think about Genesis 1:1? Because that's going to determine the two paths. It's either in the beginning God, or nothing. And I pray that you choose the Lord Jesus, that he was in the beginning. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have just interwoven so many verses, so many undeniable proofs. as we look out in creation, as we see your handiwork, we're overwhelmed from the microscope to the telescope. Lord, from the very smallest things that are invisible to the largest things we can't comprehend, you've made it all. And Lord, we can't understand that kind of power. But we can understand what you revealed to us through your word. And so tonight, I ask, Lord, that you would continue showing us more and more about you through your word. Give us your heart, Lord, for one another. Let us love you more and more. Empower us, equip us. And Lord, we thank you for this account, this insight into the wonder of creation. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.